You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Well, good evening, Plus Life. Thanks for joining in tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, as we continue our series titled Awaken. Can you believe that we're nearly done this series? I feel like we literally just started, and here we are nearly at the end. Remember to tune in next week for our series finale. And as I said that, I realized it sounded like an ad for a television series. But in any case, we're continuing our series tonight. But before we do get into that, I just wanted to mention we are living in crazy times, church. Amidst the pandemic and the fight for justice, there's just so much going on. And these past couple of weeks have been unusual and difficult. It's been a difficult time for me personally. I've been saddened by the brokenness of our world and the impact of sin. And I've been grieving over those who have been hurt and those who have suffered the loss of a life and those who are dealing with present hurts and those who are dealing with generational hurts. And I've been angered at the injustice, as you have, angered at racism, and I have deep empathy and sympathy specifically to our African American and African Canadian brothers and sisters. I don't know the motives behind all that's happening in the world, but I do know that there is a huge cry for justice and redemption, and I'm troubled by it all. Most of all, I'm grieved by the problem of sin. Creation is groaning for redemption, and as we heard last week, the gospel is the answer. So I pray as a church that we would continue to propel the gospel. Thanks be to God that throughout these times that we're still able to gather together and listen week after week on what God is speaking to us as a community with. And with our sermon a couple weeks ago, Pastor Ian had preached on God being a God of justice. And I think it was just so timely and obviously a topic that the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear. And it was so relevant. And we will continue to preach the truth of God's word week after week. So getting into our sermon, I was looking back and reflecting upon my own life the other day. And it's important to do that, every now and then. And I'm just amazed at how God has worked and is still working through it. Serving the church especially has been a big part of my life personally. And while reflecting on it, I can see that there were certainly times in my life where I would feel stretched too thin in serving the church, whether it was on the worship team or working the soundboard or being a youth leader, whatever it was, I could vividly remember moments of bitterness that I had thought towards God, questioning if there was even a point in all of this. And if putting all this work in after all of this, and if all I was feeling was burnt out and feeling unappreciated at the end of the day, was there a point? Have you ever felt that way before? And it doesn't necessarily have to be serving the church in particular. I just chose that example because it's something that I'm familiar with. But how about when, you see that non-Christian colleague getting that promotion that you didn't get, or purchasing that home or that car that you didn't? And how about when your non-Christian friends who just seem to have no care in the world for what they do and how they do it and how they're perceived, they just go and live worldly and enjoy it. You may feel that they're being true to themselves, and while you, on the other hand, are feeling restricted and repressed as a Christian because you follow and obey God's commands. And so in that same light, you end up with the same conclusion and the same question. Is there any point in serving God? Even the psalmist states in Psalm 73 that at one time he reached a point in his life where he was questioning whether it was worth it to serve the Lord, or at least he pointed out that many were doubting the worthiness of doing so. And I expect every person, regardless of their place in this world, goes through a time of doubting whether the work and effort has been given, has been real and lasting value. This is troubling and somewhat dangerous thought for the Christian. And so we're going to see tonight, church, this is exactly the same sentiments that some of the Israelites were making in Malachi when it came to serving God. And we're going to take a look at this topic of how much God despises this notion and is absolutely hurt by it. My hope tonight is that as a church, we would develop a deep reverential fear of the Lord that would change our mindset and see that every little and grand thing that we do for the Lord is not in vain. And so that's why I've titled the sermon tonight, Not in Vain. Not in Vain. It's my prayer and desire that we would see that in those instances where we choose God over the world and give God the glory in those opportunities. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's read together Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verses 13 all the way up until verse 18. It says, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers do not prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you that we could hold your very word, what you've preserved and what you've protected, so that we could understand who we are and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And so, Lord, as we look to your word tonight, would you give us ears to hear and minds to understand it? And then, Lord, through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, would you give us hearts to passionately live these things out for your fame and for your glory? Lord, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And then, Lord, to the one who is listening in tonight that hasn't put their faith and trust in you, I pray that tonight be the night. Would you reveal to them, would you give them eyes to see who Jesus Christ is? Lord, and then as followers of Christ, would you help us to see that it is not in vain to work and to serve for you? God, we pray that we would be stirred and that we would develop a deep and reverential fear of you so that, God, we would see the purpose in serving. I pray, God, that you would be exalted tonight and that you would be glorified in all these things. Use me as your instrument of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, here we are again, church, at the end of chapter 3. Last weekend, we were learning about how the Israelites had robbed God. And we've been reading through Malachi. We've been learning some of these interesting things about the people of Judah and the Israelites. Sermon after sermon, we are quickly discovering how spiritually dead and corrupt these people are. The priesthood was corrupt. the worship to God was inferior and irreverent. And we saw this in the sacrifices that they would bring to the Lord, where they wouldn't bring the best of the best when it came to sacrificing the animals. And we saw this in the men that left their wives for other women who were pagan and worshipped foreign gods. And then last week we saw again how they were robbing God and not giving Him, they were not giving cheerfully to Him, not recognizing the privilege to give. And here we are now in the final charge that God has against His people. And it says in verse 13, "Your words have been hard against me." And we often see this in our study of Malachi, that the attitude towards God and the words to God and about God are often careless. They're flippant and they're irreverent. They lack reverence or respect to God. Things are often said that are critical and blasphemous towards God in this passage. And this is not the attitude that we should have, church. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1 to 3 says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." I think one common sign of apostasy, that is, abandoning your faith, is loosely speaking or carelessly speaking about God. In other words, when you carelessly speak about God, check your heart. You may be on the road to abandoning your faith, and that is serious. So this happened right after the Babylonian exile, and the Israelites are being loose with their words. So here is God saying to the people, "Your words have been hard against me." It's crazy because as recipients of God's favor and His gracious salvation, these people should have had hearts filled with gratitude and reverence for God. When they should have been thankful, instead, what they did was they spoke hard words against God and were in denial. And you see, this is in this passage because they ask, "How have we spoken against you?" Here the Israelites are saying, "What? Us speak against God?" And that is typical denial attitude that's impulsively said right after being charged or accused of something. It's unfortunate. But here comes the evidence, right? I'm not sure why the Jewish people would dare deny God's charge. God is not irrational in His charges. He is justified in each and every single charge. So here's the proof God had. In verse 14, it says in our passage, "You have said, 'It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping His charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?'" You see, God here gives an example of what the people were saying. See, God was listening. He knew their hearts and their words. God had quoted them, right? "It is vain to serve God." In other versions, it says it is futile to serve God, or it is useless to serve God. Now, imagine for a second just saying that, speaking to other people and using these words, and then with your own behavior confirming your belief. That's how bad the situation was. They were questioning, what's the point? And later on in verse 14, it says, "What is the profit of our keeping His charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts?" This kind of question is blasphemous. It's irreverent, like I said. It's just wrong. There is the greatest profit in serving God. There is nothing a person can do in life more valuable now and eternally than to serve God. After God had delivered them countless times, here they are wrongfully questioning the point of their service to the Lord. That last part of verse 14, right? Again, walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. Now, there's remorseful mourning, which is necessary, right? Blessed are they that mourn, Jesus says. But then there's nothing about serving God that requires you to mourn all the time. And here's what part of this is about. When people decide that they don't want to obey the Lord and they start living their life the way they want, and they just continue being disobedient to the Lord, what typically follows are excuses and defenses and criticism, justifying a rationale for why they are living their lives the way that they want. I've actually heard this, right? You've heard this. You know, somebody walks away from God and you don't see them anymore. They separate themselves from God and from His people and His work. And then you see them and you inquire, you ask them about their change, their condition before God. And you may hear words like, well, you know what? I never actually really believed in that. Or I didn't like that preacher. And some of the members in the church upset me. I'm not sure being a Christian is all that important. You know, I need to have a good time and not walk around mourning all the time like a Christian. And it was that grumbling that the Israelites were known for. Whenever we grumble about our circumstances, what we're doing is we are disputing the character of God and exalting ourselves above Him. We're saying, you know, God doesn't really love us, or He wouldn't let us be in this difficult place. And we're saying, I know better than God what is good for me. Philippians 2, verse 14 to 15 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Unfortunately, for those who grumble about serving God, judgment day is coming, and you should be worried. This was the spiritual condition of Judah during this time, as described in Malachi chapter 3. As we continue on in our passage, it says in verse 15, and now we call the arrogant blessed, evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Well, this is just more blasphemy, more justifying these ill-conceived words, which just amount to rejecting God. I don't even know where to start with this. They were bestowing a blessing on the arrogant evildoers who thought they were prospering because it was believed that they had tested God and they escaped, but that wasn't the case. And this happens today, church. Someone will leave the faith, and it often seems as soon as they leave the faith, right, that they become smarter than those who remain faithful, or at least they think they're smarter. Apostates, they think that they've figured out what we as Christians are locked into our religion or perceived Christianity will ever understand. It's arrogant and it's evil, and you will hear this. You know, I don't have time for God. Who is He to claim authority over my life? These evildoers are arrogant people, yes. And that's where the money is, and they're the ones enjoying life, and they have put God to the test, and they have escaped. Apostates believe lies, and they think the way that to be blessed is to be arrogant and evil, and they think that they can escape the hand of God. The Jews, right, after the exile in the time of Malachi, realized this low place. They were bestowing, again, blessing on the arrogant evildoers. They thought they were prospering because, again, it was believed that they had tested God and that they had escaped. Are you ready for something refreshing, church? When we look and we continue on in our passage, it reads in verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them." And so tonight we're going to learn why we serve God. So why do we serve God? Number one, He attentively listens. God hears us and He carefully pays attention to the things that we say and the things that we do. He is such a personable God. The Hebrew word that's translated here in this passage says, give attention. It means to prick up the ears, similar to the way an animal does this when it hears something. The word heard means to lean over as to not to miss a word. The picture of that is a picture of a parent listening in on a conversation between his children. There are several places in Scripture that refer to God's book. In His infinite knowledge, God does not need a written record in order to keep track of what we do. However, when He speaks to us, He uses metaphors and He uses parables to help us understand this. And Malachi presented God's words to the people. They would have understood what a book of remembrance represented, as seen in our passage. At the time, the kings of Persia kept such books, records of people who rendered service to the king, that those servants might be rewarded. The book of Esther, actually, if you take a look at this in Esther, you can read this on your own time, Esther chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, you can see that. The book of remembrance is simply a concept that God uses to encourage His faithful ones that their love and their service for Him is appreciated. It is His promise that when His judgment comes against those who reject Him, He knows His own, and He will preserve them. God hears and He remembers everything said by everyone at all times. But this illustration of the book, God reminds us that He is not forgetful of His children when they take a stand for Him, when they pay a price to serve Him. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do." God remembers, church, your faithfulness just as you remember His. This is the first time where after a dispute, God, He doesn't respond with a speech, but instead He responds with this story about the faithful remnant of Israel, about a people who feared the Lord. God notices those who fear Him, and so a book of remembrance was written for those people. These people would get together, they would talk about how to honor God. Some say the book here is scripture, so that they remember God's character and promises. They say that Malachi is reflecting on the divine gift of scripture, that scriptures point us to the past and inspire a hope for the future. So whenever you need hope for the future, whatever that situation may be, God's word can absolutely inspire us. Continuing in our passage, it says in verse 16, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name." So why do we serve God, church? Yes, because He attentively listens to us. But also, number two, because He admiringly treasures us. He admiringly treasures. God promises that that we will be his own, and he prepares his possession. This is the faithful remnant that he is talking about, that he highly esteems. These prized possessions where people would encourage each other in the face of surrounding evil. It sounds similar. It sounds like the church. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And then refers to verse 15 when it says, the wicked called the arrogant blessed. So those who were faithful had to counter the evil talk of those who were grumbling. They had to be bold for God, as those who grumbled were bold for evil. They did it by getting together, by talking. And we're not told specifically what they said, but they probably encouraged one another by saying things like, don't listen to these scoffers. Don't give up serving the Lord. He will reward all that serve him. He will judge the wicked scoffers. The point is, we need fellowship with like-minded believers in order to stand firm against the wrong ideas that come at us from the world, the flesh, the devil. If all you do is tune in for church, but you don't fellowship with Christians during the week through life group, you will struggle to maintain a godly perspective in the face of evil around us. That's why Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25 commands us to think about how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not to forsake assembling together, but to encourage one another, and all the more you see the day drawing near. What this confirms is, first, throughout all the times of apostasy and chaos, there was a remnant of faithful people. And perhaps it can be argued that this vast majority of Jews had departed from God's law. Most of the priests, most of the people, even some women, some young people had left God. But we know that not everyone did. There were those who feared the Lord, and they spoke with one another. I don't think that they had a good relationship with those that didn't serve the Lord, the corrupt priests or the adulterous husbands, but they had fellowship with one another based on their fellowship with God. It says again, they spoke with one another. Apparently, they were staying in close association with each other, as we can infer from this. And the Lord paid attention and heard them, it says. God heard what they were saying, especially what the apostates were saying, and he reacted negatively. But he heard what the faithful were saying, and he reacted positively. The idea of God keeping this book of remembrance of his faithful people is common. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament. In Exodus 32:32, it says, but now if you will not forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Verse 33, but the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Psalm 68, here's another one, verse 28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. The latter part, there's another one we have here, of Daniel 12, verse 1 says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. So we can see that there are multiple places. And the idea is simple. God knows and he remembers his faithful people. They are his. He knows each and every single one. They are his treasured possession. And I like that and I live by that. There is a rich assurance in that fact. You don't have to raise your hand to get God's attention and say, hey, I'm here. He knows who you are. He listens to you and he admires you. It says, they shall be mine, my jewels, right? In the midst of suffering, in the midst of doubt and discouragement, God's people, they didn't feel like God's jewels, yet God's feeling didn't change, right? That never changed. And they needed God's fact to be greater than their feeling. It was a spiritually low time for the Israelites. The priests and the people, they were corrupted and they were evil. But at the same time, God always has his jewels. Even if everyone around you turns away from the Lord, you can still be one of his jewels. You can still be his prized possession. Taking a look at the concept for jewels just for a second, there are actually several ways, I found this, that Christians are like jewels. They're hard and durable. They're prized for their luster. They're prized for their rarity. They are made by God and God alone. They are of all different sizes, yet they're all jewels. They are found all over the world, and they are associated with royalty. The Bible says we are kings. They are protected. Some are hidden and some are undiscovered. Some are not yet polished, but are being refined and sanctified. Faithful child of God, stay rest assured that you are as precious as a jewel in God's sight. Going back to our passage, it reads in verse 17, as we continue on, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So why serve God? Yes, because he admiringly treasures us. But also because, number three, he mercifully spares. He mercifully spares. Apologies for that. So you might be wondering why God is sparing those who are righteous compared to those who are unrighteous. Living righteously is the fruit of a believer. It stems from a changed heart, one that truly understands who God is and one who puts their faith and trust in him. It isn't one that constantly doubts God in a way that says to God, serving you is in vain. That's what these people did. And when we look at sparing and what that means, it's being spared from the wrath of God. The unbelieving Israelites were no different from the world. They were not spared because they thought serving God was pointless. They abandoned their faith and deserved God's justice, his wrath. Verse 18, as we continue on, it says, then one more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Please mark this in your Bibles and look at this phrase, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. There is a huge, absolute huge difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. If Pastor Ian, Elder Joel, or I ever give the impression that those who follow the world aren't much different from those who follow Christ, call us out on that. Don't let any book you read, any friend who speaks to you, or any preacher you hear ever let this distinction be trivialized or dismissed. God says there are the righteous and the unrighteous, those who serve God and those who do not serve him. It'll always be this way because of the choices that people make. Our duty is to recognize this difference, church. Have you ever thought to yourself, right, about how smart and enlightened these people seem, the ones that don't want to follow God after they leave God? It's kind of strange, but we can see this in Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? They've misconstrued God, and they're trying to build a rationale for doing evil. That's what the Israelites did, and that's what these people do. And if you're tuning in tonight and this is you, you've built up this rationale for why you do not believe in God, or why you think living your life like the rest of the world, I would plead with you to serve God instead. Serving God is purposeful. And while we might not be rewarded in this lifetime, we will certainly be rewarded in the next. There's a story of a missionary couple. They returned after many years of faithful missionary work in Africa. And so what happened was there was this very important diplomat who was on this ship as they were returning. And when the ship arrived, the couple stood back and they watched as the band played and the people gathered. And there was this great applause with a huge banner that read, "Welcome home." As the diplomat, he walked from the ship off. He was whisked into a fancy limousine. And the missionary husband put his arm around his wife and he said, "Honey, that doesn't seem right. After all these years, why don't we get the same treatment? Why doesn't anyone welcome us the way that they welcomed the diplomat?" And the wife turns to the husband and says, "Honey, we're not home yet." Church, we are not home yet. Remember, we are looking tonight at the value of serving God. Is it vain to serve him? Never. It is never vain to serve the Lord. Whether here in this life or in the life to come, God will take care of his own. He calls us to serve him and stand for him in this world. We will never experience the fullness of his blessings if we do not give him the fullness of our lives. You will sometimes be prone to question the issues that arise in your life and wonder how any good can come from some of the circumstances that you're facing, but know this, God knows what he is doing, and he will not allow your life and service for him to be lived in vain. Every Christian can live with that assurance that God has given you a blood covenant written in his own blood, promised in his own son. God will not fail you, so let us not fail him. He is a God that listens to us and treasures us and mercifully spares us. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see, he didn't spare his own son, but instead he spared his son's life for our life. And we get to continue on because God chose to spare us on the account of Jesus' death on the cross. What a loving God we serve. It reminds me of the lyric by Stuart Towen. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a rich wretch his treasure. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you have given to us as a church to listen to your word, God. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to stir in our hearts this desire, Lord, to serve you. And God, if there has been those moments of doubt, if there has been those moments where, Lord, we are feeling like it's not worth it. I pray, God, that you would change our hearts, that you would forgive us for even thinking those things, Lord. Help us to serve you in truth and in spirit. God, help us to understand the fulfillment and the purpose behind serving you. It is rewarding because, Lord, we will spend life eternal with you. We have that day that we are looking forward where we will, Lord, join with you in holy communion. We are looking forward to that day. We may not be rewarded on this earth, but we will definitely be rewarded in the next. And so, God, I pray that we would understand these truths tonight, the importance of serving you wholeheartedly, to not be grumbling like the Israelites were. We thank you, God, for this series and how you are awakening us to spiritual practices that our church should be doing as we're learning from your word. We thank you that you would continue, and we pray that you would continue to teach us these things, Lord. Lord, we pray for the spiritual climate of the world right now. There's just so much going on, so much hurt and so much pain. We pray, God, that you would bring your justice here on this earth, that you would bring your gospel to those in this city and in this world. We pray for those tuning in, God. I pray that they would understand that in order to be right with you, in order to have right relationship with you, that they could only come before you because of what your Son has done on the account of the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for purchasing our lives as a church. We thank you for redemption, God. We pray for the rest of tonight, Lord, would you continue to work in our hearts, that we would glorify you and that we would exalt you. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus, your mighty name. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.